And so today's sermon will be Choice, Part 3. So way back on March the 7th, believe it or not, is when we had Part 2. And we studied, here's what we studied back then. We studied some of the Lord God's choices, and we studied the Lord's choices regarding the kings of Israel. We looked at the first three kings of Israel, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And we also looked at some of the choices of those kings too, and the results of some of their choices, both good and bad. So I'd like to go back to this again. But before we get back into the kings of Israel and their choices, I want to begin part three of this study. Excuse me. And I'd like to pick up on and illustrate a point that we looked at in my closing comments in part two. And those comments, I said that, I don't know whether you remember, but that the bad choices that were made by Saul and Solomon show us that the results of some of our choices can be irreversible, and also that the blessings and the penalties of some of our choices are fixed according to God's eternal holy laws. So here's my illustration. And this goes back to a recent New Moon Day evening a month or so ago, when the Lees and ourselves got together and we watched an excellent video from an old but very interesting and inspiring series in the Moody Research Institute series. I don't know whether you've ever seen them, but they really, really are good. And they're available for free on YouTube if you're interested in them. It's called Moody, M-O-O-D-Y, Research Institute series. And in this particular one, this Dr. Erwin Moon, who does most of them, he's a career scientist, but he's also a believer of some stripe, a professing Christian believer. And he showed some astonishing experiments where he displayed some remarkable effects of combining different chemical liquids. And he explained that way back at creation, the Lord God created and fixed certain unchangeable attributes into all chemicals, every chemical on the planet. And in one of the experiments that he did in his laboratory there, Dr. Moon had two beakers, glass beakers, on his lab workbench, both containing clear, colourless liquids. And when you looked at them, they were visibly indistinguishable from one another. One was water, and the other one was some kind of deadly poison. He didn't specify what it was. What he did, he theoretically invited his viewers to choose which one to drink. And Dr. Moon explained that the properties, the effects, and the results of both liquids were created into them, permanently fixed into them, millennia ago by the Lord God at creation. And then Dr. Moon made a remarkable statement. After he'd theoretically invited the viewers to choose and drink either of these two liquids, he said that, yes, in many things we can make our own choices. He said, we have been given the freedom to make our own choices. But once we've made these choices, we cannot always choose the results of the choices we've made. The choices themselves are often ours to make, but the results of many choices are not ours to make. The results, whether good or bad, of many choices were built into them by God at creation. So that's what Dr. Moon said, and it's so very true. And I know I'm repeating myself here, but I want to hammer home the concept. In many things, we are given the power of free choice. It's what, excuse me again, it's what Herbert Armstrong used to call free moral agency. But once we've made our choices, the results of those choices are often beyond our power to change them. Sometimes they're irreversible, at least for this, our life, our first lifetime. So thinking about those kings again, although King David made mistakes and he was given trials, his usually good choices resulted in many blessings from the Lord, both during his lifetime and actually beyond into the future, into the world tomorrow. Compare that with King Saul. King Saul's series of bad choices led to the Israelite monarchy being torn from his descendants. And King Solomon. King Solomon's bad choices of his later life led to the 10 tribes of Israel being torn from his descendants. Many years earlier, despite the Lord's amazing patience and loving warnings, a series of bad choices prevented what we might think of as the first generation Exodus Israelites. Their bad choices prevented them from entering and enjoying the land of milk and honey. And even Moses, another bad choice by Moses, prevented him and Aaron from entering the promised land, along with Joshua and Caleb and the second generation Exodus Israelites. But now here's another well-known example which illustrates the point very well. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, brethren. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, holiness would include making right and wise and godly choices. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Ask you, brethren, are any of us willing to give up this wonderful opportunity of one day being able to see the Lord? Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And defiled means spiritually contaminated or spiritually polluted. So we don't want to be polluted. So we need to beware of these deadly roots of bitterness that can spring up. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, okay? Fornicator, and a fornicator is, when you look into the Greek there, is talking about a spiritual or a moral prostitute. Spiritual or moral prostitute, we don't want to be one of them. Lest there be any fornicator or profane or ungodly person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And we know that that was a very bad choice. And it was a sin, what Esau did back then in selling his birthright. It was a very bad choice and it was a sin. So we can understand why, right from the beginning, the Lord, Yahweh, was so down on Esau. And also on Esau's descendants, who were the Edomites and the Idumeans. Verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he, Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it, he sought repentance carefully with tears. Well, yes, he did. Let's go back and read a few verses about that in the original Genesis account. Let's go back all the way back to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, in other words, Jacob had been in and not stolen but taken his birthright. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. You can imagine the wail that he came out with. And said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And jump down to verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So just like the results of Saul's and Solomon's and Moses' bad choices, the result of the rash, foolish choice of the youthful Esau had huge negative effects on his descendants, and it was fixed, and it was irreversible. So it's good for us, brethren, and perhaps really especially for our young people, to think about these things and to remember all of these examples. Okay, now let's return now to the choices of the kings of Israel and of Judah. And we're going to continue on in time order after Solomon. And we looked at Solomon's example of his bad choices, and we covered them in detail last time in part two, so we won't repeat them today. But while Solomon was still alive, the Lord chose the human instrument for his punishment on Solomon. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11, the first book of Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings 11 and verse 26. 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerada, he was the instrument, the tool that God was going to use to punish Solomon. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite, and the Ephrathites were of the tribe of Ephraim, and they were not of the royal line of Judah. Still in verse 26, Solomon's servant Jeroboam was, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So from the very beginning, even when he was still Solomon's servant, Jeroboam was an enemy from within the royal court of Judah. And an enemy from within is perhaps the most dangerous kind of enemy. Okay, verse 29, down to verse 29. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent and tore or ripped it in 12 pieces. When we look into the Bible commentaries, we see that the various Bible commentators disagree with each other as to whether this new garment belonged to and was being worn by Jeroboam or Ahijah. Now, I'm not totally 100% sure, but the way it reads, personally, I think that it would have been Jeroboam who had this new garment on. And I can imagine the two men approaching one another in this field, and Ahijah aggressively grabbing Jeroboam's garments and maybe ripping it right off him and then tearing it into the 12 pieces. I don't think it would have had the same dramatic effect if the garments had been on himself, on Ahijah himself. But either way, verse 31, and he said, Ahijah said to Jeroboam, take you 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend or tear, rip the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he, Solomon, shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Please keep this detail in the back of your minds. We'll come back to this, that Jerusalem is the city which God chose out of all the tribes of Israel. Okay, now Jeroboam was given 10 tribes, and Solomon's descendants were given one tribe. Well, 10 plus 1 is 11. 11 tribes out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, what about the other one? Okay, there's two, there's possibly three explanations, and I'll mention two of them now, because the other one's a bit more tricky. Okay, there's two possible explanations. One is Benjamin. Okay, now if you look into the history of the tribe of Benjamin, during the period of the Judges, the tribe of Benjamin had a part in the civil war, and their part in the civil war resulted in their near extinction as a tribe. And after the brief period of the United Kingdom of Israel, and following the split into the two kingdoms at this time of Jeroboam, Benjamin became part of the southern kingdom along with Judah. And then after the captivity of the northern kingdom of Samaria or Israel, Benjamin was then totally absorbed into the southern kingdom of Judah. That sounds a bit tricky, but if you read the history, you'll find out what happened here. And when the southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity in the early 6th century BC, then Benjamin, as an organized specific tribe, basically faded from history. Okay, so Benjamin is one possibility. The other one is Levi, the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi was not up for grabs, okay, because, you know, by either side, by Judah, by the southern kingdom of Judah or the northern kingdom of Samaria or the house of Israel. Levi was not up for grabs because the tribe of Levi strictly belonged to the Lord himself, okay? And, okay, they were based in Judah, down in Judah, and if you want to read some proof that that Levi strictly belonged to the Lord, you don't have to go there now, but you can write down Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 and 45, and Numbers chapter 8, verse 14. I'll give you them again. Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 and 45, and Numbers chapter 8 and verse 14. Okay, so there's two possibilities there about how we get the total of 12 tribes. Anyway, let's go back to the history here. Why did the Lord God choose to do this? Why did he make this huge change to split his chosen nation? Why did he do that? Okay, we're still in 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's go down to verse 33. Verse 33. And here's the answer here. Why did the Lord choose to do this? verse 33, because they, talking about Solomon, talking about Solomon's children, it's talking about Solomon's subjects too, they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David, his father, Solomon's father. Verse 34, howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life. Okay? I will make him prince. Well, he was a king before, and now he's a prince. The Lord is the one who has the authority to choose all rulers or to reject all rulers. The Lord chose to demote Solomon. To demote Solomon from his high office of king, and the Hebrew word for king is Melech, king of all Israel, and demoted him down to the lower office of prince, and the Hebrew word is Nasi, N-A-S-I-Y. And even then, only a prince over just one tribe for the remainder of his life. And if you think about it, you know, Solomon was quite a proud guy, and you think that this must have been quite a hit to Solomon's pride. But we ask the question, why didn't the Lord God take all 12 tribes away from Solomon's family? And he answers that question again, still in verse 34. For David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Jump down to verse 37. And I will take you, Jeroboam, I will choose you, Jeroboam, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires. In other words, all that you choose, Jeroboam. And you shall be king, Melech, over Israel, over the northern 10 tribes. Verse 38. And it shall be, if you will hearken unto all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did. In other words, if you make wise, righteous choices, continuing verse 38, that I will be with you, and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto you. Now, the Lord can see into the future. The Lord God is not ruled by time. And the Lord God could have known, if he'd chosen to know, whether or not Jeroboam would make wise, righteous, godly choices. And I believe that God did know. But did Jeroboam make righteous choices? Well, let's not jump the gun. We'll see. Let's continue on in time order now. Let's go down to verse 43. Verse 43. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So because of Solomon's bad choices, yes, and those of his son Rehoboam, and the people too followed suit, the Lord fulfilled his punishment on Solomon. And how did he do that? Just as he does with our modern day elections, by allowing or even causing or influencing the people of the 10 northern tribes to reject Rehoboam, Solomon's son, to deselect him, to de-choose him, if you will, and to select and to elect and to choose their own choice of king, or so they thought, because as we saw last time, Jeroboam was actually chosen by the Lord God. they thought they were doing the choosing. But, okay, even though, as we read back in verse 26, Jeroboam was of the tribe of Ephraim and not Judah, and as we read through it all last time in part 2, we won't repeat the details today of all of the bad and unwise choices that led Rehoboam to lose the 10 tribes from his kingdom. So let's continue now over into chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15. So the kings, talking about Rehoboam now, did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahia the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Okay, I know we get mixed up sometimes between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, but I always think of Jeroboam as being, well, Rehoboam being the king of Judah, J for Judah, and Jeroboam being the king of Israel. So, but what's important there is the turn of events was from the Lord that he might fulfill his word. That's the important thing there. And so it was according to the Lord's will that his nation of Israel, his chosen nation, was split into two nations. The Lord chose to do that. And once that happened, things went from bad to worse. Did Jeroboam make it better? No, he didn't. Rehoboam threatened war against Jeroboam and the northern 10 tribes, but the Lord prevented it. Still in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 24. Thus said the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. This thing is from me. The Lord chose to do that. They hearken therefore to the word of the Lord and return to depart, in other words, to separate, according to the word of the Lord. Okay? So the Lord caused them to depart, to separate, but not to go to war. Okay? Now, although all of this was carried out by human instruments, it was all done according to the Lord's will, and according to his sure prophecy that he would punish Solomon for the bad choices of his later life. Now, even though the Lord chose Jeroboam as a tool to fulfill this prophecy and punishment, Jeroboam was certainly no better than Rehoboam, and he made even worse choices than Rehoboam's choices. On coming to power, Jeroboam immediately started turning the people against the Lord, turning the people to gross idolatry. Jump down to verse 27, still in 1 Kings 12, verse 27. Jeroboam speaking here now, whining. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, and the terminology, the Hebrew there is Baith Yahweh, the house of the Lord, at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. And Lord there is the lowercase Adon, not talking about the Lord God, but talking about King Rehoboam, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. So because of his increasingly bad choices, Jeroboam fell into a downward spiral of delusions, and delusions like this the Lord warns us about too through Isaiah and through the Apostle Paul. If we fall into such sinful ways. Verse 28. Whereupon the king, Jeroboam took counsel. Okay, Jeroboam chose bad counsel, brethren. And this is exactly what initially led Rehoboam into trouble. Whereupon the king, Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, not unto the golden calves, but to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, for example, for the holy days. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Ridiculous, yeah. And he set the one golden calf in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. It was interesting because Bethel, the Bethel in Hebrew is Baith El. We read just before of Baith Yahweh. This was Baith El, the house of God. And it's the same place where the Lord God had spoken to Jacob all those years ago. Okay, verse 30. And this thing became a sin. Now, if you look that up in your Hebrew, this thing became a sin is Haya Kata'a. Don't know how to pronounce it properly. Haya Kata'a. Come back to that in a minute. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Okay, before the one calf, even unto Dan. So what Jeroboam did here, brethren, is he set up Bethel and Dan as two counterfeits of the Lord's one chosen city. Remember, we read that before, that Jerusalem is the Lord's one chosen city, and here Jeroboam was setting up two counterfeits, Bethel and Dan. Verse 31, and he, Jeroboam, made a house, Baith, a house of high places. So what he did here, he set up a counterfeit temple. Okay? So he set up a counterfeit capital city here of Jerusalem. Now he set up a counterfeit temple, but not on the pattern of God's heavenly throne, in the same way as the Jerusalem temple was patterned on God's heavenly throne, but this was patterned on heathen high places. So he set up a pagan, heathen high place, still in verse 31, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. What was this? This was a counterfeit priesthood. We've got counterfeit chosen city, or cities, counterfeit temple, counterfeit priesthood, verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. So now we have a counterfeit feast of tabernacles and last great day, 1 month later than the real one, 1 month later in the eighth month, possibly around the time of Halloween, which some of the heathen would have been observing at that time. And brethren, let me repeat here. We got two counterfeit capital cities. We got a counterfeit temple, a counterfeit priesthood, a counterfeit Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. And we need to remember who is the master of evil, deceptive counterfeiting, and that is Satan, the devil. Continuing, it's still in verse 32, and he, Jeroboam, offered upon the altar, and so this would have been at Dan, so did he at Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Verse 33, and he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. In other words, which he, Jeroboam, had chosen. Still in verse 33, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And please note here, brethren, because we need to home in on this, this choosing of his own timing for his own holy days was just one part of Jeroboam's series of sinfully bad choices. He purposely, flagrantly disobeyed the Lord's clear instructions regarding the time of the Lord's true sacred calendar. And let us never make the same mistake again. Let us never commit the same sin again. Continuing, still in verse 33, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So this and the previous verse there reads like Jeroboam himself performed these sacrificial offerings. Now, yeah, it's true. These sacrifices were done in his own counterfeit temple and were done on his own counterfeit altar and were done to his own counterfeit heathen gods, so they never would have been accepted by the true Lord God anyway. But to add insult to injury, as king, he did not have any authority to make sacrificial offerings. And we go back, and we don't have to go back there now, but we know that King Saul made the same big mistake when he made a sacrificial offering. And that, as we know, was the very first nail in the coffin of his reign. And Jeroboam likely knew about Saul's sin in this regard. Jeroboam may even have chosen to deliberately repeat it, to imitate it, as a flagrant insult against Rehoboam, against the Levitical priesthood, and against the Lord God. Okay, now let's go over into chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. Please note that, brethren, his evil way. But made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. In other words, he's not saying that Jeroboam became one of the priests of the high places, saying whoever wanted to be a priest, to say, okay, you can be a priest, you know. So it could be the lowest of the people. It says here that he made again. And so he made again even more bad choices. So he made even more people who were never meant to be priests, who were never authorized, never qualified to be chosen as priests. And, you know, if you look back over the recent centuries, we've seen some of this over the years in New Covenant times. If you read, I don't know whether you're interested in reading like Charles Dickens books and the old literature there, but we read in 18th and 19th century literature that a young man of means, if a person was rich enough, that he could voluntarily choose his own vocation. He could choose between becoming an officer in the army or the navy, an officer of course, not starting in the ranks, or he could choose to go into the church, as they used to call it, to go into the church. In other words, choosing to be a minister. And of course that would usually be a Roman Catholic minister, priest, or an Anglican minister or priest. And he could do that because he was rich, he could do that whether or not he was even truly religious. And I hate to say it, brethren, but maybe this happened in the true Church of God, maybe more often than we'd like to think. I think back, and I believe that Herbert Armstrong said that the purpose of Ambassador College was to train up ministers for the church ministry, and to provide wives for them as well. But you know, when you look back over the years, when you look back at what happened, how many of them were truly chosen by Jesus Christ and God the Father? Now, it's not for me to judge. It's not for me to judge. But let's not forget what some of those ministers led us to or tried to lead us to. Okay. Still in verse, what are we? Oh, 1 Kings 13 and verse 34, please. Continuing. And this thing became a sin. There it is again. Haya kata'a. Haya kata'a. This thing became a sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. So, again, notice that repetition of the phrase, this thing became a sin. Haya kata'a. And the idea seems to be that Jeroboam's sins grew from sin to sin, grew from bad choice to even worse choice. Now, God's chosen people are commanded to grow. We're commanded to grow in grace and in knowledge. But Jeroboam grew in his evil way from one very bad choice to another very bad choice, to the point that the Lord cut off his royal line. Now, please notice once again the repetition of the Lord God's condemnation of Jeroboam's choosing of an alternate counterfeit priesthood. And that was a serious, serious sin. And yet we know that the Lord used Jeroboam as a human tool, a human instrument, to punish Solomon's family. But as so often happens with such tools, Jeroboam took it way too far. We see the same kind of thing happening with Nebuchadnezzar later on. Jeroboam took it way too far, because the Lord God, as well as taking the authority to choose the royal kingly family of Judah, had also chosen his priestly family line, the tribe of Levi, and specifically the Levitical family of Aaron. Let's go back in time. Let's go back a couple of generations before Jeroboam's reign. Let's go back to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Excuse me. My sip of water. I hope it is water and not some deadly poison. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli. Now Eli was the Levitical Aaronic high priest at the time. And there's an implication in that phrase that Eli himself was not a man of God. And we'll see more, well, we won't go too deeply into it, but if you look at the history of Eli, you'll see that he had some major problems. Okay, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus says the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of your father, he's talking about Aaron, okay, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did I choose him, did I, the Lord, choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of your father, again Aaron, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So what we're finding out here as we go through this, and we won't go much further into this right now, but what happened is that just as many of Israel's kings were rebellious backsliders, and so were at least some of the Levitical Aaronic priests. And we can look up, we can read about Eli and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, okay, who were backsliders. We can look at Aaron's sons. Aaron himself had, you know, he did some bad stuff as well. But Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, all of these were in line for the high priesthood. Let's go over to Lamentations here, where through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord God has some things to say about both the kings of Judah, but also the priests of Jerusalem. Okay, Lamentations chapter 4. If you're looking for Lamentations, it comes right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 1. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary, the sanctuary is Kodesh in Hebrew, and it's the holy place of the temple. The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. Now, when Solomon built his wonderful temple, it was actually covered with gold. You can imagine what that was like. But now here, the gold and the stones are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, the priests of Jerusalem, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Jump down to verse 13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. So the iniquities of their priests. And again, brethren, I'm not pointing fingers. It's not my job to do that. I'm not the judge. But in our modern Israelitish nations, we see the modern day repetitions of the sins of the kings of Israel and Judah. We see a repetition of those sins in our monarchs, in our presidents, in our prime ministers, and our other rulers. But we also see modern day repetitions of the sins of these priests. And we see them, we see the repetitions of those sins in today's professing Christian ministers and other religious leaders. And in more recent years, we've also seen similar rebellious backslidings amongst the Lord's chosen people of our own era. Yes, backsliding in the ministry of the true Church of God, both before the Tekach era, during the Tekach era, and yes, even after the Tekach era. So brethren, in conclusion here today, we'll let's be doing our part to reverse that trend. Let's be striving, brethren, to return to and to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, the faith once delivered to our true Church of God forefathers.